All right, how many of you have a Bible with you here in the service tonight? If you do, would you hold it up? I love to see a sea of Bibles. That is fantastic. If you don't have one with you, I hope that you'll let us know. If you don't have one at camp, we would love to have you borrow one so that you can see exactly what God says each time we meet together. That's what these services are all about, to find out what God has said so that we can learn from that and be helped in a great way by that. Take your Bible that you have tonight and find the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. I don't think we've asked this yet, but I'm just curious. How many of you, is your very first time to be at teen camp at West Branch? First time to be at teen camp. All right, some of you like that. How many of you have been to teen camp before? All right, a little bit more, I'd say, that have been before than are new, but whether it's your first time or you've been here before, we are super thrilled that you are part of the week. Galatians chapter 3, if you have it, would you stand with me, please, and we'll show our public respect for God's word. I'm going to read one verse, verse number 22. I'll ask you to follow along. If you don't have a Bible, I hope you can look on with the neighbor next to you to be able to see what God has said. Galatians 3:22, you can follow along silently while I read it. The Bible says, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." Thank you for standing. You may be seated. One of the most important words you will ever hear is the word saved. Famously in the Bible, in Ephesians, it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The Bible talks in a number of different places about what it means to be saved, what it means to have salvation. There are a lot of places where the gospel, in a nutshell, really is given to us in one verse. That is fantastic, because we don't have to go searching all around to see what God has said. We can see it in one location. And this is one of those verses. The Bible says, "The Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." Now, it doesn't stand all on its own. There are a lot of verses around it that help support the truth that is in this verse. But if you will just look at this one verse, you can know what it means to be saved. And my question for you tonight, you don't have to raise your hand, you don't have to answer out loud, but are you saved? Are you saved from your sin? Do you know that heaven is your home? Are you sure that you are going to go to heaven when you die? Are you saved? Well, if you don't know, or you're not sure if you know, then looking at a verse like this can really help clear up a lot of doubt. Notice that there are five parts of the verse to help give us clarity on what it means to be saved. Number one is this, the Scripture. You see how the verse says, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin." Now, when we see the word Scripture, we're talking about the Bible. We're talking about what I had you hold up a few moments ago. You brought a copy of God's Word. It is the Holy Scripture. It is given to us, not just man's opinions, not just man's words, but the inspired Word of God. In 2 Timothy, Paul said to Timothy, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Owning a Bible does not get you to heaven. But a Bible can tell you and will tell you what you need to know so that you can go to heaven. So if you brought a Bible this week, great. But that doesn't mean you're automatically going to heaven. And if you didn't have one, I'm sorry about that. We'll be glad to let you use one this week, but that doesn't mean that you're not going to heaven or that you can't go to heaven. If you will see what God says from the Bible about what it means to be saved, then you can be saved. It is the authority that we need so that we can know what it means to have salvation. You know what I mean by authority? I mean, like, you don't question it anymore. It's just absolute truth. Remember when you were a kid, one of your siblings would come and say something like, You're supposed to go clean your room. And you'd be like, oh yeah? Says who? And then they would get that look in their eyes. Mom. Okay, that was like absolute authority. That was like, at least within the confines of your home, absolute authority of, okay, this is the way that it is. Well, spiritually, in spiritual terms, God is the absolute authority. And so since God gave us a book, his word, the Bible, it is the absolute authority for how a person is saved. So it is based on the scriptures, based on the scriptures. Number two concept in the verse, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin. Sin, okay. Now, what is sin? Well, in a nutshell, sin is what is wrong. It's doing, thinking, saying, having an attitude about whatever. What is wrong? Okay, who gets to decide what's wrong? Well, I point you back to the first point, which was that the scripture is the authority. So it's not just the authority about how to be saved. It's the authority about why we need to be saved. The fact that we are all sinners in God's sight. That is what the Bible says. So everything that we know to be wrong, we know that because of what the Bible teaches us. It teaches and it helps us to know what sin is. Now, in this passage of Scripture, it uses a very interesting phrase. It says that the Scripture hath concluded. In other words, if you'll read the Bible, the conclusion you'll come to is this, that everyone is under sin. Okay, well, what does that mean? I've heard people say, well, we're all sinners. And that's true. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But what does it mean that we are under sin? Well, it really has the idea of being hopelessly under sin in a way that you yourself cannot get out of the problem that you're in. Okay, just out of curiosity, has anybody here ever played the game Buck Buck? Anybody ever played that game? All right. Few of us old-timers and a couple new-timers as well. I played Buck Buck when I was in college. We had a fairly rambunctious hall that I lived on, and it was the fourth floor. It was the highest floor in the dorm that I was staying in, and some guys said, hey, we're going to play Buck Buck. Now, I thought that was kind of cool because I had heard of it, but I didn't know anybody actually played it. Well, there's a couple different ways you can set it up. I've seen it where you get one team, it's teams of two, and you kind of lock arms, and then in a circle, you just create this kind of landing zone, if you will. I've also seen it that folks will wrap maybe their arms around the waist of the person in front of them, so it's more like a line. And then the other team, somebody will run. In our case, it was down the hall, fourth floor. I'm sure the rest of the dorm enjoyed this. And then one person will run, and they'll just, buck, buck, number one! And they'll run as fast as they can and, whoo, dive on top of the other guys that are there. Right. Have any of you girls ever played this game? Okay, there's a reason for that. This is not a game of brains. This is a game of, well, anyway, guys play this game. And so one person runs and jumps on top. You say, well, what's the point of the game? To get that group to fall down. And so you score points, I guess, that's how you think of it, by how many people you can get to land on top. And so I thought, hey, this is awesome. I'm not exactly a feather, you know what I'm saying? If I can get airborne, they're in trouble, you know? And so vroom, run and foo. So it's more fun to jump on the pile, in case you're wondering, than to be the pile underneath it. It just really is. Okay, suppose that after the service tonight, we were going to do some similar type of, not exactly buck-buck, but some type of buck-buck game. Let's see, where's Uriel? Uriel! All right, stand up, Uriel. Uriel is one of our counselors here, second year to be a counselor. Everybody say hi to Uriel. Okay, thank you. You can be seated. Suppose that after this, we make Uriel one team and the rest of us the other team. Does it sound like fun? Yes, it does. You're always giving the wrong answer. Okay. Now, so we go out and we put Uriel in the middle of the field out here. And, you know, we run a, ah, poof, and If I go first, he's already flat on the ground. And then we bring everybody else in the whole camp and pile on top. So much so that there's no sign of Uriel underneath. You know what I'm saying? That's what it means to be under sin. What it means to be under the pile. In other words, if we took the entire camp worth of people, we got like roughly 100 people here, and we all jumped on top in a pile on Uriel, he ain't getting out. Not unless he's got a groundhog friend or somebody that saves him from underneath. I mean, it just isn't going to happen. He's stuck there, right? Because he is under the weight of all of us. Okay, well, the Bible says that we are under sin. So it's more than just, oh, yeah, I know I've done a few bad things. I know I've told a lie here or there. I know I have not always been perfectly respectful to my parents. No, that's not the idea at all. The Scripture's conclusion is that you are hopelessly underneath the weight of your sin, with no way to get out from it except someone else will provide for you a way out. As a matter of fact, look back at verse number 10. Verse number 10. The Bible says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Now, look this way, I'll tell you what that means. Some people would say, well, yeah, I know I've done some sin, but I've also done a lot of good things. And so I really think that my good will outweigh my bad. That's not the conclusion the Bible has. The conclusion of the Bible is that if you have committed even one sin in your entire life, then according to the Bible, you're guilty of it all. You're guilty of it all. It says that in James as well. For as many as keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And so when you look at the Bible's conclusion about sin, it doesn't say it's a little problem. It says it's a big problem because there is no way out of this problem that we are all guilty of except by help of another. And so that leads us on to another thought. The Bible says the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now notice the word promise. Your being saved is not based on you being good. Your being saved is based on a promise that God makes to anyone who will, we're going to see what the who will do what here at the end, but it's based on a promise of God. The Bible says in Romans 6 that the wages of sin is death. By the way, that's a promise too. What we all deserve for our sin is to be eternally separated from God in a place that the Bible calls the lake of fire, a place of judgment, a place of torment forever. But the verse goes on to give a greater promise, where it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So yes, it's true that God makes us a promise that our sin deserves eternal judgment, but God makes us a promise that we can get out of that eternal judgment by receiving a specific gift. And that gift is through Jesus Christ. And that's what is the next point of the verse. Verse 22, the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to all them that believe. Now, who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is God. The book of John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. Jesus Christ is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. He is 100% completely, fully God. Not made by God, not related to God, but God himself. So much so that he is actually the one who spoke this world into existence according to John chapter 1. But Jesus, being God, did something extraordinary, extraordinary, in that he also came to this earth and took on human flesh. You're in chapter 3, look at chapter 4, verse number 4. The Bible says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Okay, here's what that's talking about. God the Father sent God the Son, Jesus Christ, to come into this world and to be born as a human being. But not a human being like you and I are under sin. He was born perfectly, without a sin nature, for the purpose of going to a cross and dying on a cross so that he could be the substitute for our sins. He had to become a human being in order to pay for our sins. He had to go through the temptation of sin and say no to sin to prove his power over sin. He had to die so that he could show his power of life. He was the creator. He made life. And so he raised himself up from the dead after he had died on that cross and had been buried for 3 days and three nights to show that he was the only one who could possibly get you out from underneath that pile of sin. The only one who could possibly get you from a place of being condemned to eternal death to having everlasting life. That's who Jesus is. And that is what Jesus did. You know how the Bible says here, we already read it, that if you would sin in just one point, you would be guilty of everything. Well, the Bible says about Jesus that he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. Jesus Christ aced the test of humanity. He lived a perfect life. I couldn't, I haven't, you couldn't, you haven't, but he did. And because he did, that gave him the ability and the unique position to be able to then die for your sins, not for his own. Because when we are sinners, the Bible says that we have to pay for the judgment of my sins. So I couldn't possibly die for yours because I have to pay for mine. Does that make sense? But Jesus didn't have to pay for his because he didn't have any. So when Jesus went to the cross, he died on the cross as a substitute. Now, Jesus did not die as a martyr for a cause. Jesus died as a substitute for sin. All right, suppose that tonight after the service I said, okay, I need somebody to be a substitute. After the service, Kurt up here is going to eat 3 ice cream cones, but actually he's a little bit too busy, so I need somebody to be a substitute for Kurt and eat his 3 ice cream cones. Who would volunteer for that job? You guys are nuts. I'm not talking about the people with hands raised. How about one? I have no idea what's wrong with you people. Ice cream! It's good stuff. Okay. Well, here's your other choice. Remember the game with Uriel? You get his spot. All right. Yeah, you were volunteering to jump, right? Okay. Well, do you want to be the substitute for Uriel? Or do you want to be the substitute for somebody who's going to get something delicious to eat? You say, man, I am all in on being the substitute for somebody getting something delicious to eat. And if you were the substitute for that, you would take his place and get the benefit of what he was going to enjoy. Now, when Jesus came to be the substitute for our sins, he didn't get any benefit. Not in that sense. He did not get anything delightful out of dying on a cross for your sins. Now, I realize he wanted the fellowship with us. He wants the relationship with us. But I'm just saying there was nothing enjoyable about having the sin, not just of you, but the sin of the entire world put on his shoulders as he hung on that cross and dying for your sins. There was nothing good about that at all. But that's exactly what he volunteered to do. He said, I see that there is a person out there, Uriel, and he is stuck under his own sins. He can't get out. And so I'm going to go and I'm going to be his substitute. I'm going to be under that pile of sin. And then I'm going to break free of that sin so that I can give him everlasting life. That is who Jesus is, and that is what Jesus did. Jesus is the God-man who became the substitute for our sins. And the last part of the verse is a very important little verse. It's a word. It's actually given to us in two forms. It says that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Actually, faith and believe are the same thing. Faith is just a noun. Believe is a verb. Faith is a something. Believe is a something you do. So the Bible says, look, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. The whole conclusion is that you are hopelessly under the weight of your sin. There is nothing you could do to get out from underneath that weight. But here's the promise God makes, that Jesus, God's Son, came to this earth. He died on the cross for your sins. And if you will put your trust in him, instead of trusting you to get you to heaven, you will trust Jesus to get you to heaven, then you can have everlasting life. And you can know it. You can absolutely be certain of the fact that your sins are forgiven. You're not under that pile anymore. You're never going to have to answer to God for them because Jesus took them, he bore them, he paid for them, he removed them, and you are then saved from your sin. And that is something that every teen guy, every teen girl in this room tonight, you need to know that. You need to know that your sins are forgiven. You need to know that you're on your way to heaven. You need to know that it's settled. And I know that a lot of you already know that, but I just cannot emphasize enough how important it is to have completely settled in your heart and mind, I know that I am saved. If you know tonight that you are saved, and you are saved, it is only because Jesus saved you. So I go back to my original question. Do you know you're saved? Do you know for certain that you, at a time in your life, have put your faith in Jesus Christ, not your faith in yourself, not your faith in your church, not your faith in anything else, but in Jesus Christ alone, what he did for you on the cross, and received Jesus to be your personal Savior? If not, then this is the week to get that taken care of. The Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And if you will believe, then you can have eternal life and you will be saved as well. Let's just bow our heads for prayer.